All right, if you can find your way back to your seat, that... That would be wonderful. As we regather, let's quickly talk about the obvious, but still it's important that we at least mention. Clearly there are changes happening here at the 3 Mile Project. So the 3 Mile Project is closed for the summer, as in their regular scheduled youth time, and they are in the midst of doing all sorts of renovations. And so in the midst of renovations, we need to be, and so the invitation for us as a community is to be incredibly flexible. Be very flexible, because there will be adjustments we have to make as they go about doing some renovations, things change. And so if we can be flexible, that would be really helpful, and also be incredibly graceful in the midst of that. Does that sound good? So there will be some times that we have to make adjustments, and so we're in the midst of doing that as things change, and we'll see. So we're doing our best to juggle that, so please be patient and kind in the midst of all that. That would be lovely, as you are. Sound good? Good. There's that. Then there is, this is the second to last Sunday in which we're going to be kind of in a time of the Exodus, the second book of the Bible, the Exodus. We've spent nearly a year teaching through this book, and now the reality is this is the third week in which we've kind of gone through the book, if you will. And now what we're doing is we're looking at how does the book of Exodus find itself, the story, the narrative, how does it find itself in the life, the teachings, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus? And so we're spending some time in that. And it's funny, this morning I was finishing up next Sunday. And so I was in that, and I'm so excited for the last Sunday and how we're wrapping this whole thing up, because it is such a phenomenal zoom-out, beautiful hug, but also challenge for us, the church. So I'm looking forward to that. So we're going to wrap everything up next Sunday and look at Jesus as a whole and in the Exodus and what that whole thing looks like. This morning we're going to look at, in a sense, how Jesus interacts with Scripture, how we see the Scripture through the Exodus, and more kind of bump up against and find its connection to Jesus. So we're going to look at that. It's lots of fun. If you take notes, great. Please let me know if we need to slow down, if we need to take a breather, catch up, writing, or just because you're like good, sweet, fancy Moses. At Fairhaven last week, Rex was there, and he let me know that there were some audible gasps multiple times, and which I find fun. And I made it home. So I find it all to be, I guess we had some challenge in there, but I made it home, so it was good. I had some phenomenal conversations, and it was beautiful, but I understand sometimes things get a little bit heavy. I also understand sometimes I'm cruising along and something that I've been sitting with maybe for years, maybe for months, either way for weeks, might be brand new to some of us, and we go, whoa, whoa. Pump the brakes. Can we go through that again? This is the kind of community we are. We can do that, correct? It's good. Yep. It is good. It's wonderful. I had to coach Fairhaven a little bit last week in terms of when I asked questions, they looked at me. And I said, no, no, you may respond. And I mean that, but, you know, some of those folks, I grew up in Hudsonville, they're, ah, speaking, what? Interacting? No. So it was lots of fun. Oh, I had so much fun. I had some friends of mine, a graduated high school that I went to school with. Their parents were there. Oh, what a joy. That was so much fun as well. So, anyways, how about we say a word of prayer? We're going to jump into this. It's going to be a good time. Gracious God, it is a gift to gather this morning. It's a gift from you, God, for being able to be together as your body, the church, to open the scriptures, sink in, to spend some time opening our hearts up and worshiping through song, creating space for our kids to learn and interact with you, God, in ways that make sense to them, challenge them as well, but invite them to know more about you and how to walk with you. And so, God, as we take this time to open the scriptures, sink in, we want to be flexible and pliable of heart and of mind. And, God, we want to, more than anything, just hear from you. So, as the psalmist says, God, may the posture and meditation of my heart and certainly the words of my mouth bring honor and glory to you, God, and you alone. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. So now, as we have been in this book called Exodus, what you have is this is one of the most important narratives, stories in the Bible because it's found throughout the biblical landscape. This idea of a people who were enslaved for 400 years in Egypt, and then a man, a Hebrew man, who grew up as an Egyptian, though was called, he being Moses, to help these people come out of slavery. They will wander the desert, or they will be led in the desert for 40 years, come to Mount Sinai in that time, learn to connect with God in some new ways. They receive vows of this God to be in relationship with them. We often call them the Ten Commandments. And then Torah, which is actually 613 commandments, but they're really these instructions and their relational connections on this is how we will live life together. So that is given to the people, and they begin to work into this so that they can move into a land of their own, figure out what it means to be a community, to be a nation eventually, that will be a light to the world. That is their calling. That is who they are preparing to be in this. And so we've spent some time just leaning into all of that, and now we've spent 2 weeks, and then this morning, looking at how this connects to the life and teachings of Jesus, and where we find this showing up, and to see how Jesus takes this story, and he may teach it, but he's really expanding it and bringing it forward in what many scholars call a new Exodus, a larger, bigger Exodus, because that Exodus back there was for the Hebrew people. Jesus is launching an Exodus for all people, and that's a big leap. But it's out of all that enslaves us, sin, death, chaos, all the things that hold us down, hold us up, bar us in, if you will, Jesus is rescuing us from that and leading us into a new creation. Are you with me? So that's what's kind of going on. It's an invitation for us even here today. That's the deal. So we're going to walk with Jesus this morning up a mountain. So we're going to follow Jesus up a mountain. He also has three of his students, or disciples as they're known, three of them, he's going to take them with him, and they're going to go up a mountain, and then there's going to be this wild kind of interaction story that is all sorts of fun. And so we're going to look at that. What we want to do this morning is we're going to read through it in its entirety. It's a very brief story, but we'll read through the story. And then as we do, we'll begin to kind of step back and unpack it and study it and be in it a little bit more in all of its bigness, not all of it, but in its expansiveness we will. But it's a huge story we could study for eons and not come away with but many, many more questions. So much fun. Ready? Here we go. In the Gospel of Matthew, or according to Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 13, after 6 days, Jesus was doing ministry. Before this, and it is really important, they are at a place called Caesarea Philippi in the Galilee, but they're in Caesarea Philippi. Then it says after 6 days, Jesus is with his disciples, the 12 of them. He's going to take three of them, took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. Here they are, the four of them. There he, Jesus, was transfigured, as you are, before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." You think? "If you wish, I will put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. The tunics were likely damp. Now, but Jesus came up to them and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid in that way. Awe and wonder, great. Terrified, no." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of Torah say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Fascinating. Oh, that is an odd and amazing story. Now, I was listening a couple weeks ago to a conversation between Russell Moore. He is a theologian. He is the chief editor of Christianity Today. And he was having a discussion with his friend, Beth Moore. They're not related. Beth Moore is a Bible teacher. And they were talking, and Russell Moore asked her if there was any story in the Bible that you would love to be able to, like, sit and watch. Like, be there and see it unfold, which one would it be? Beth Moore said, "The Transfiguration." Russell starts laughing. He says, "Me too, that's what I was going to say. This story is what I would love to be present and see unfold because it is so mysterious and so amazing." So they were talking about it because it is baked in both beauty and mystery. And it has confounded scholars basically from the time it happened and people started writing about it. Scholars cannot get themselves around this completely. They just go, "Wow, it's amazing. There is a ton to pull from it, and there is so much we don't understand." So we could study it and still walk away with lots of questions. So I just want to give us a little bit of things to contemplate, to sit with, and to allow rolling around in us, and they're going to call us in such a way as to be the church. So we're going to start, as we do, with context, context, context. So we start with context because context is going to give us our geographical bearings. Then we'll look at one possibility that I just find as fun because I hope it opens up within us awe and wonder. That's my hope with it. And then we'll dig into some more. But first, tradition, kind of main tradition, takes this story and places it at Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is on the southwest side of the Lake of Galilee. Sometimes you read in your Bible the Sea of Galilee. It's not a sea, it's a lake. But whatever. So Lake of Galilee, most recent scholarship, though a lot of recent scholarship, including our friend Nicholas Tom Wright, also known as N.T. Wright, New Testament scholar, he bends towards Mount Hermon as the place where this takes place, and I lean there as well because of the context. Mount Hermon, where it sits, what is at the base, the town, city, whatever you would say, at the base of Mount Hermon is Caesarea Philippi, which is where the story before it takes place. It's where they are, so it makes sense that they would go up Mount Hermon. Also, because Mount Hermon is 9,232 feet above sea level, it is the highest point in Israel. And to the ancient people, height means holy, and in fact, the name Hermon means sacred or holy. So I would argue that it takes place at Mount Hermon, but we can see via the map, we'll put up a map, you can see where they are. Here's Mount Tabor, Sea of Galilee or Lake of Galilee. Down here, then you have Mount Hermon. It even leaves the screen. It's where you see the bottom circle, but you see Caesarea Philippi up there, yes? And that's where Mount Hermon is. So if they're at Caesarea Philippi, and if it was out Mount Tabor, they need to get down there quickly. Now, they could, it says, within 6 days. So you could do that. It just contextually doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Fine, not going to argue about it. But anyways, I would like to say Mount Hermon, N.T. Wright, pretty smart fella. Lean with him. He's not alone either. Now, what I want to do is give us a little bit. We have a map. Now I'll give you some up-to-date pictures of Mount Hermon. So I had the privilege of teaching this story, the Transfiguration, or part of it, in Israel in May of 2022. Terry was there. We had this time. Now, behind us, snow-capped, that is Mount Hermon. So I was teaching on this with Hermon in the background. Next slide. This is a bit of what it looks like then if you zoom in. Another picture to give you an idea. It is gorgeous, stunning, amazing. And they also don't allow, here's another thing, they don't allow the public to go and ascend Mount Hermon today. But guess what they do? They do tours to Mount Tabor and up it. So why does tradition continue to hang there? N.T. Wright actually argues, well, because it actually makes them money. Because you can go and do stuff there. So that's N.T. Wright, that's not me. God, what a troublemaker. Anyways, he says that. I don't like to cause problems, so he does. Anyhow, so there's that. Matthew's original audience, what we need to know though, Matthew's original audience is Jewish. So the way in which he is telling the story, it would lead his readers to, of course, think, though, Moses out on Mount Sinai in the presence of the divine. This scene, obviously, when Moses went and met with God, we have a similar, some of the language within this is similar, so we're placing it there, and then it even says Moses is there. So N.T. Wright says this in his commentary, Matthew here, as elsewhere, highlights the parallel between Jesus and Moses. Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt and then, before completing his task, went up Mount Sinai to receive Torah, the law. He then went up again after the Israelites had drastically broken the law. That's the whole golden calf chaos. And then he went to pray for them and to beg for God's mercy when Moses went back up again. So N.T. Wright just kind of highlights these ties together. We studied that story. It's in Exodus 24, again, if you need that reference. So this story with Jesus and three of his students also connects to the prophet Elijah, who shows up. He was instructed to ascend Mount Sinai and to be in the presence of God. That story is found in 1 Kings 19, 9 through 18, if you want to read that. But that's where that is. I just want to give you that reference. But also has Elijah on Mount Sinai. So these are all kind of coming together and being connected. Now, before we dig in further, this is our invitation for a little bit of awe and wonder. I think this is so much fun to consider. Here's the thing. If we were to understand, as it is, that God is not limited by time and space, correct? God functions outside of time and space. So when we have this interaction between Jesus and Moses and Elijah, what if the transfiguration of Jesus, this story, is actually the same event as when Elijah is on Sinai and when Moses is on Sinai, and it's all the same story being told through different perspectives, from Moses to Elijah to Jesus? Because God's outside of time and space, so how could it possibly be one story looked at different times by humans? Just a wonder. But how much should that go, because God is so big, God doesn't function in time and space, so maybe it's all the same. When Moses is interacting with God, why wouldn't, right, Jesus be there, if you will, the Christ anyways? It's just an aha. I'm not saying it that it is, but it's one of those things, interesting. That would be interesting, and hopefully that just would crack our hearts open a little bit to, we don't have it all figured out, and there's lots of possibility in God, yes? That's nice, isn't it? That's fun. I thought so. I had fun with it. Anyways, what if the conversation they're having between Moses, Elijah, and Jesus then, so, and we actually have a picture of the conversation, so here they are. Somebody grabbed a snapshot of it. I don't know if this is in Deuteronomy or Exodus. I don't know if it's in 1 Kings. I don't know if it's in Matthew. Maybe it's in all of them told at different times as Lego people. So, maybe. So it's simply just told through the lens of each one. Maybe, maybe, maybe. That's fun. That is, by the way, there is a tradition. It's called Midrash. The Jewish people say it's commentary, where they just take a story and they riff on it. And they make commentary about, I wonder, what if, and what about? So anyways, that's what we were doing there a little bit. So it's just an opportunity to sit in awe and wonder. And I wrote in my notes, you're welcome. It's fun. Now, what scholars do agree on in the story is that Moses, ready, note-taking, Moses represents Torah. Moses is a representation, a picture of Torah, the law, the instructions. Elijah is a representation. He represents the prophets, the Hebrew prophets. That's who they kind of hold the mantle for. So when they're there with Jesus, you really have a picture of Torah, prophets, Jesus, and they're tying this together, and that matters because you have all of that tradition held together here with Jesus being present. So this is accentuated by what Matthew records, God speaking to Peter, James, and John, that here you have the salvation of God with them, and it's kind of all pulled together by this one verse. This, what is spoken to them, this is my son, whom I love, with him I am well pleased, listen to him. These two sentences, if you will, this one verse is actually three different quotes or parts of the Hebrew Scriptures, okay, taken from there. So this short quote comes actually and gives us three pictures of the Hebrew Scriptures of the Old Testament. One section is from Torah, ready? One is from Torah, one will be from the writings, it's that they know it as the writings, and then one part of it will be from the prophets, from the writing of the prophets. Combined in the Hebrew Bible, traditionally Jewish people call this the Tanakh. Tanakh means Torah, the writings, and the prophets. Together they make up what we call the Old Testament or Hebrew Scriptures. Torah, the instructions, Nevi'im, this Tanakh, books of the prophets, and Ketuvim is the writings. There are 11 books of the writings, okay? So in this one little quote, it actually is pulled from these three places, Torah, Nevi'im, and Ketuvim. And so it's all captured in what God is speaking over or to John, Peter, and James. First, ready? This is my son is from the writings. It comes from Psalms, Psalm 2:7, that's a part of the writings. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. So he's pulling from there. So they have the Psalms represented. Then it says, whom I love, with him I am well pleased. That comes from the prophets, specifically Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1. Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in him, in whom I am well pleased. So you have that, the prophets. Then listen to him is from Deuteronomy, but it is the Exodus story. The Lord your God will raise up for you, and this is Moses speaking to the Hebrew people. Moses says, Yahweh your Elohim will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. So he's saying there will be one who is to come from your people like me. And they would understand, later on, what we would understand is who is there with Moses and Elijah? Jesus. He's that one. So this is a way to announce Torah, the prophets, and the writings find their fullness in Jesus. It's all combined right here on the mountain. Are you with me? They're all connected and then saying they find their fulfillment in Jesus. The point then is not to memorize words or rules, but to see how Jesus, this person, embodies and walks out the writings, Torah, the prophets. He embodies their message or messages and lives them out with his life, in real life. Are you tracking? All right, it's good, it's so beautiful, but I know it's a lot. Now, so what I talked about is that whole idea of embodying and walking it out. I talked about it last week at Fairhaven, talked about it with us 2 weeks ago, this idea. Jesus both reveals the fulfilling of Torah, but he also matures it. He is helping the people grow up. Don't just follow the rules because they're there. What are the rules leading you to be? Are you with me? We don't just follow the rules. We ask, why are the rules there? They're helping us grow up. That's the idea. So keep going. That we would experience and live into Jesus healing all of life and creation, putting all things back together. That's what we understand as the good news, the gospel. And we want to live into that as well. Which takes us to a very key word used to describe what happened to Jesus on the mountain. The word is transfiguration, but in the Greek, it's metamorphote. Metamorphote, it's where we get the word metamorphosis. And it means, that word means a change, ready? A change on the outside, it's what you would see, but that originates from the inside. It's stunning. Whatever you're seeing on the outside was originated in here, and now it's being revealed out there. So Jesus reveals the glory of God, but it's not about an external glowing. That's not the point. To the detriment of pithy modern art and low-budget films that love to do this with Jesus. Oh, he's glowing, and he's floating. Oh, I bet he's 100% human. Thanks a lot, cheesy art. No, it's whatever we're catching on the outside, any of his radiance and stuff, it's coming from within. So that change on the outside that comes from within, it's brilliant, it's beautiful. That's what's being communicated here. Now, so that's what this means. That's what transfiguration means, is what they're seeing is who he is and what he embodies. Now, for what is discussed, because it says Jesus is having a conversation with Moses and Elijah, we're going to turn to Luke's gospel, Luke's version of this story, because he says, here's what they talked about. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his what? Jesus' departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. The word departure in Greek is the word Exodus. Hello, ding, ding, ding. The audience is going, oh, this is about that. It's Exodus, which means departure or departure from life. That is the discussion they're having. Jesus' death coming up in Jerusalem is, it's to represent and inaugurate a new or final Exodus. That's what they're talking about. Let's talk about a new and final Exodus. But here's the thing. How does that happen? Jesus on a cross, which would be mind-blowing in many ways to the audience because they're like, if you're going to lead an Exodus, how is that happening through your death? They would be thinking, if you're going to lead an Exodus as our Savior, then it must be that you're going to be a king, but how we understand it is you're going to be leading an army. This is about military conquering, winning. You're going to lead it alive. Rather than you're going to be killed and that's going to lead this Exodus. Confusing for them, confusing for us, I get it. But we should at least acknowledge why were they missing it? Because we miss it today. Because how does winning happen? Winning happens with muscle, with strength, with intimidation, with force, with I have more, you have less, I win. That's how we often learn things, sadly. But, so, it's shocking what is happening here because it's upside down to what people back then and what today think and expect victory to look like. Are you with me? So how Jesus conquered sin and death is vastly different, often opposite, of how people both then and now think victory is accomplished, which leads to a much-needed invitation for us to hold in tension and contemplate two seemingly contrasting stories. They're held together in this story, where that's being said. And these two stories are the transfiguration and the crucifixion. Holding them together, because the transfiguration is on top of a mountain. It's radiating. Oh, it's God speaking. It is a mountaintop moment, literally and figuratively, right? It's what we want. Yay, look at glowing goodness. We love that. Crucifixion, death, violence against us. We don't like that at all. And they're actually being held together to teach us something profound about God and how we learn the ways of God. N.T. Wright says it like this. Learn in these two stories to see the glory in the cross. Learn to see the cross in the glory. And you will have begun to bring together the laughter and the tears of the God who hides in the cloud. The God who is to be known in the strange person. I love that he says that of Jesus himself. When we understand the goodness of God, but also God with us in the midst of tears, of heartbreak, of hurt and pain, it's not either or, it's both and, it's together. Sometimes we have these moments of goodness and radiating, oh yes, and we hear the voice of God in some way, shape, or form, and it's a mountaintop moment, great. But they're also saying it's in death and in deaths that we can experience God. And when we have to learn, I have to let that go. That's a death then. There's going to be change. This isn't going to last. What am I learning in the midst of this? The invitation is discover and experience the divine in the mountaintop moments, think the transfiguration, and learn to discover and experience God the divine in life's excruciating moments, think crucifixion. Are you with me? Which raises an important question. Why do we struggle to grasp the depth and truth of these contrasting experiences? Now, I'll take you to another story, a personal story, a real story that happened to me from on top of another mountain in Israel in 2022 that will help us maybe get why we don't always get it. Are you with me? Okay, in May of 2022, after a two-year COVID delay, we were supposed to go in 2020, a group of 47 flew to Israel to hike and study in the places of the Hebrew Scriptures where they took place, also where the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is understood to have taken place. So myself, along with Pastor Jeremy Cruz, and Tim Wilson, those two pastors together, we worked really hard to put together, organize a very full study trip. Shocker, too full, much too full. We wanted to do a lot in our 9 days, so we packed this thing full, too full. So, and how this plays out is after some time in the desert, talking about the Hebrew Scriptures, then we're at En Gedi, this stunning oasis in the desert. Then we finally made it up to the Galilee. And in the Galilee region, where Jesus, where 90% of his ministry, public ministry takes place, we're there, we're going to do a morning hike up Mount Arbel. Looks like this. So this here is Mount Arbel. We're going to hike up that in the morning. This is the Lake of Galilee. We're going to hike up there. Some people are going to take a bus up the back and meet us at the top. Others of us, we're going to hike up in the morning because it's really hot. And in fact, the day we're going on a hike, they told us that day it's going to be over 100 degrees. So we wanted to get going early when it wasn't that, so that we do the most extraneous work early, and then we'll get into the other areas of Galilee. So we get up to Mount Arbel. We pack the day full, so we got to be on the hop. Let's make this thing go. Our morning hike, of course, up Arbel took longer than we planned. We already are behind schedule. When we get to the top, I was supposed to give a big teaching on the top of Mount Arbel that I knew as soon as we got there, I needed to cut on the fly a lot. We got to trim this thing down because we have a lot more. So what I did is I cut a lot and gave more of a devotional time on top so that we could move things along. But here is our view. This is what we would be looking out at. So when you're up, this is on top of Arbel, you're looking out at the Lake of Galilee. To your left is what is known as the religious triangle. Chorazin, Kfar Nahum, which we call Capernaum, Kfar Nahum, and Bethsaida, House of the Fish. This is a lot of where it takes. This is all wrapping around. It's all right here to our left. There's also the International Highway, as it's called. There is right below us, right down here, and here is a town called Migdal or Magdala, which is the home of Mary Magdala, or Mary Magdalene, is her home is down there. All this is right there. We're looking down on it. Nain is there, so it's just, we see so much. We're up there. Let's do a brief devotional time. And so this is what our time looked like. So I was teaching, we're up here, we're looking out, great. All people like pictures. So we knew we got to keep it brief too, because once you get up there, you're going, I don't want to listen to yo-yo talk. I want to stare at this stunning view. So next picture. So we take in this time. I do a brief devotional. And that devotional in that time kind of takes us to where we feel a bit of attention or why we often miss things. I shared from Exodus chapter 24, verse 12. We have God calling Moses to ascend Sinai in order to be with God. But the text reads as redundant and odd. It reads like this. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and be there. Weird. And I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandments which I've written for there, the Hebrew people's instruction. Come up to me on the mountain and be there. We don't speak that way. Come over to my house and be at my house. If I said that, you would go, uh-oh, your record's broken, Wally. It skipped. We don't speak that. Come over to my house and be at my house. But the redundancy or oddness, note scholars, what they're doing is they're trying to honor the Hebrew language because the Hebrew language, not surprisingly, is up to something more. The rabbis say how this mountaintop experience, Sinai, as well as the burning bush in chapter 3, in which Moses is interacting with God, is a whole picture of God looking for someone to slow down and pay attention. The burning bush experience even says, when Moses stopped and watched the thing for however long to go, the bush is not being consumed. When he realized this thing's on fire, not being consumed, it says, then God spoke to Moses. Here at the top, the question is, will you come up and be here? Why? Because the rabbis say they know the temptation is when we get somewhere, our mind is not in that place. Our mind is, what's next? We get up there and we immediately think, how am I getting down? What's that look like? Better start plotting it out. And it's if God is saying to Moses, come up here and just be with me. Shut your mind off to what's ahead and turn it on completely and fully to right here and right now with me. Are you with me? So this is what's happening in this place. The invitation is to be here now with the divine. So the rabbis tell a story about a man named Isaac who lived in Krakow. He was very poor, so when he dreamed three nights in a row about a great treasure buried under a bridge in the distant city of Prague, he set out on a journey to find it. But when he arrived, he discovered that the place he had seen in his dream was patrolled night and day by the king's guards. So he circled the spot, watching it from a distance until finally the guards noticed him. When the captain called to Isaac and demanded to know, who are you and what are you doing here? Isaac told them about his dream. The captain laughed and said, you mean to tell me that you believe in such dreams? If I believed in dreams like that, then I would go all the way to Krakow and find some man named Isaac because I have dreamed that a great treasure is buried underneath his bed. Isaac thanked the captain. He returned home, pushed aside his bed, and dug up the treasure that had been there the entire time. We are tempted to think that what we are seeking is only found in some other place, some other special place, at some other time, often after death, in the ethereal heavens. And so, meaning, purpose, heaven, as we call it, it's some other place at some other time. It's not here. It's not now. It's then, there. Are you with me? So on our bell, what I did is I invited our crew, just gave that little devotional or a little devotional and said, here's the thing. I'm going to give you 10 minutes to just be here in this and just sit with God. Think, pray, be in it. Let's just take this time and be with Christ. Just then, Tim and Jeremy, who were at the bus this time, they come walking over and they start yelling at our group, hurry up, come on, right now, we got to go. We got to get to Capernaum. Hurry up, get on the bus. And our group froze because they're like, somebody spoke up and said, nope, we need to do what Wally just said to do, be here with God. Tim and Jeremy and I reflected on this moment that day and afterwards because we realized we almost defeated the very purpose of our trip by the way in which we had structured our trip. Our whole point of this trip is to go study in the land and be with God, and we were moving at such a pace and tried to pack in so much, we were actually taking people out of moments because it was go, go, go. Tim and Jeremy actually are the ones to say, you need to tell that story. Because that was such a wake-up for us of we're doing too much, we're moving people along. And in that, I don't remember who it was that said it, but they just said, nope, we need to be here because that's what we're doing. We're going to be here now. And so we did. 10 minutes to just sit and be. Because we're invited to see, to experience and be present to the presence of God in this very moment. Yes, in the holy mountaintop moments that we love, great. And also in the many holy crucifixion experiences that we run into. That we would be present and simply ask, God, you are here. Be here with me. Are you here with me? Yes, you're here with me, but I need to sit in that and I need to do with this. And what do I need to hear? I just need to be in this. This is hard. Get all that. Be present. Father, Franciscan Father Richard Rohr says it so well like this. We cannot attain the presence of God because we're already totally in the presence of God. What's absent is awareness. How often people go, I'm going to go there to experience God. Great. Which you can also do right here, right now. I'm going to go to church to be with God. Great. Gather with the church and experience God. I love it. Please do. But also, right where you are, as you are, in the moment you're in, whether mountaintop or, ugh, this hurts and I don't like it. But God is here with me in this, and what am I learning? We live in a culture that struggles to be present. And when we are not fully present, it's easy to think God, meaning, and purpose are found somewhere else at some other time. Or if something is painful, we immediately want to escape it, run from it, or try and create unicorns and puppy dogs. Oh, get me out of the hurt and pain. Let's have fun. Our minds too often drift. And then even when we're in these mountaintop moments, this is good, our minds will drift to, and what's next? And we don't even sit in that. We are too often absent to presence. And we need to be here now. This story, the transfiguration, is being present, and it is just pulling all these things in together. Be present in all of this. When we're learning instructions of God, when we're listening to prophets say difficult things about God, the beauty and in the pain, be present to the God who is with us. What we call the Bible is actually a collection of stories that tell one giant story. There are stories all throughout, stories of pain, and there are stories of pinnacles in the Bible, all of which are an invitation to be present to the divine. The fact that the story does not unfold, the Bible, in some linear, crystal clear, up until the right way, that it is unpredictable, it's to meet us in our unpredictable, messy lives. But also that where it's heading is that God is putting it all back together, even if it doesn't look the way we think it should. But it is through love, forgiveness, and grace, that we would be present and attentive to the life, teachings, death, and resurrection of Jesus to guide us in becoming a new kind of people for a world that is being crushed by static, stale ways of fear-mongering, violence, military conquest, and force. That's how our world is behaving, and we are invited to be the church that embodies and lives out love, forgiveness, grace, compassion, and mercy. As followers of Jesus, our position is not based on nationalism, partisan politics, or dysfunctional social labels. May we live, church, attentive to the life, love, death, and resurrection and ways of Jesus. That is our call. That is our invitation. That is deeply challenging. Gracious God, I bless you for calling us together, gathering us together, giving us pictures of this full spectrum of life, the good, the high, holy mountaintop moments. We bless you for them, God. We're grateful that we would be present in those moments. But also, God, we are being taught, we are invited into seeing you. being with you, present to you, in the midst of crucifixion, hurt, pain, suffering. You are with us, and our invitation is to be with you. Doesn't mean it does not hurt. Does not mean that it is not excruciating and heartbreaking and feel overwhelming to us. But all of that is a reminder that you are bigger, you are more, and we need you all the more in that. So God, may we learn to be present. May we learn to be in the right here, right now. That our heads are not in the meal ahead. Whatever is next will be there, great. But we have right here, right now with you, God. That our hearts would be yours. That our ears are open. Our minds are open to what you have for us in this now. Keep speaking, God, as you do, that we would be listening and present to you in it all. Amen.